Lord, you said your word would be living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So this morning, Lord, may your word make a difference in our lives as we find fuel for the journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, Charles Blair writes in his book, he says, it happened late one afternoon when I was leaving the church parking lot at the end of a very demanding day. As I turned onto the street, I caught sight of a woman sitting at a bus stop. She was alone and she was crying. It so touched my heart that I circled back around the block, parked my car, and made my way over to where she was seated. Introducing myself, I asked if everything was okay. My concern obviously embarrassed her, and she hastily dried her tears and said, yes, I'm fine. I'm just weary, I guess. Just really weary. She then went on to tell me that she got up every morning at 5:30, fixed breakfast, and made lunches for her husband and children. And after she got her husband off to work and the children off to school, she tidied up the house a bit, and then she caught a bus which took her across town where she spent the day cleaning houses. Late each afternoon, she caught another bus home, arriving just in time to fix dinner. Then there was laundry to do, homework that the kids needed help with, and it left no time for herself. Then generally around midnight, she would collapse into bed for a few hours of exhausted sleep, only to arise the next morning and do it all over again. She did that day after day after day. She was okay, she said, just weary and well-doing. And maybe a little disillusioned with her life, perhaps, and wondering whatever happened to her dreams, those young dreams that she had about life. And then feeling guilty for even feeling that way, since she did have such a hard-working husband and such good kids. Does that sound familiar? Oh, you might have to change the circumstances a little bit and some of the wording. But I think most of us can identify with her weariness, dreams that aren't fulfilled, and things that just seem to slump. How many of us have ever felt along the way once in a while, sometime in the past, how many of you felt like just throwing in the towel? Would you raise your hand? Yeah, I have. I have. Almost every Monday morning, I just, All of us go through that. But sometimes we just can't throw in the towel. We can't bail out. I mean, we can't. We got jobs to keep. We got mortgages to pay. We got bills. We got school. We got children. I mean, we just can't bail out. We feel like we're almost in prison. And you just got to go through with it. I remember it's kind of like when my wife Anna gave birth to our first baby, Amy. And I remember being I was just 24 years old, and she was in the hospital. And it was time for the delivery. I mean, it was a difficult, difficult time. It was very tough, sleepless nights, indescribable pain. And I mean, it was hard on Anna, too. But it was a difficult time. But I remember when the baby was, the contraction started. And I was supposed to be the coach. You know, we took that Lamaze thing. And you're supposed to breathe and just keep it up. Even though the pain is like off the Richter scale, you're supposed to just keep this rhythm. And it was easy for me. And so I'm trying to keep her breathing. And I remember when this big contraction hit. And I'm perspiring and she's perspiring and this contraction hit. And she looked up at me like, I've never felt this kind of pain before. She looked up at me and she said, honey, I can't go through with this. I said, you ain't got a choice, woman. Sometimes we just don't have it. It reminds me of a story of a big Texan. He invited all the people to his mansion, estate in Texas, and brought them out around the swimming pool in his backyard. Huge swimming pool full of alligators. And he said with his big stogie, I want to give $100,000 to anyone who will have the guts to swim across the swimming pool. I'll give $100,000. Just as he said that, someone on the other end went splash. and he just just skimming across the water. He's up right in front of the Texan, standing, dripping wet. And the Texan takes off his 10-gallon hat and said, "My golly, you're a brave young man. How do you want your $100,000, in cash, in check, or money order?" And that guy stood up and said, "I don't want any of them. I just want to know who it was that pushed me in." Sometimes you feel like you just got pushed into this whole deal. And you can't give up. You can't stop. And that's kind of how life is. So how then do you find fuel for the journey? Well, this morning we're going to take a look at how the Word of God tells us to do that. And here's a very easy one. The first one is found in your notes. But before we give you the first one, let's read the scripture up above out of Isaiah 40, one of the most classic scriptures of all. Would you read it with me? Ready? Go. "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint." The Bible says God gives strength to the weary. Now, the Bible would not say that unless God knew that this would indeed be a need for God's people, because God's people indeed get weary. He wouldn't say, "I will give you strength to those of you that are weary," if there was no possibility for that to happen. But God knew that we as people would become weary, and we would have a tendency to faint and want to throw in the towel. And so God says, "Wait on the Lord, and I will give you new strength. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary." He gives fuel for the journey. Well, how? Number one, would you write in your notes, establish God's assignment for you in this season. Establish God's assignment for you in this season. Hebrews 12:1. Let's read it. Ready? Go. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Would you circle those last three words, "set before us"? Because you see, before every single one of us, there is a race. There is a race that is set before you. Your race, your assignment. We will not be held accountable for somebody else's race. We are not to run someone else's race or what the world advertises as should be our goals and our treasures and the things to go for. God says, "I have set a race before you, and you must run your own race." And often, we're trying to run other people's race. Maybe the expectation that we have from our parents, or the expectations that we have from our neighbors, or that we put on ourselves. And God often says, "Is that the race that I have set before you? Because listen carefully, there will be no fuel for you if you want to run somebody else's race. But there will always be plenty of fuel when you run the race God has set before you. He will always provide fuel for the assignment that he's given to you. But if we choose to reject that and start running or get distracted and run other people's races, there's no fuel out there. We will run on empty, and we'll have a weariness to soul. And so God says, establish my assignment for you in this season. You know how you lose energy? Lose a sense of purpose. When you lose a sense of purpose, man, you are weary. You want to gain energy? Get a new sense of God's purpose. I mean, once you catch that, this is it. That's what God wants me to do. You'd be surprised, the energy just surges into you. I mean, some time ago, I was laying on the couch. It was such a listless day. I was so tired. I didn't have energy to just even lift my hands. I had to get my wife to bring me a soda and lunch. And I couldn't mow the grass. I couldn't clean the garage. I was just so tired and weary. And my wife said, "Oh, just rest." And I said, "Oh, thanks, honey. I'm so tired." Just then, the phone rang, and she said, "Honey, it's for you." I said, "Oh, hello." And it was a friend of mine, Bill. "Hey, Wayne." "Yeah." "Hey, you have time this afternoon?" "Yeah, I got time this afternoon." "Hey, guess what?" "What?" I got a tea time and an opening of a foursome to play at the Honolulu Country Club. For you, if you can come, it'll be free, man. I said, free, free, golf, Honolulu Country Club. Wow, all of a sudden, I was ready. Yes, I'm ready. Yes, sir, I'll be there. Half hour, yes, sir, click. I was out the door. You'd be surprised the energy you have. When you understand God's will for your life, great energy comes into your life. And the same is true when we understand God's will for us, and all of a sudden you say, that's it. That's what God has called me to do. I tell you, God provides strength and fuel for the journey. How do you get a clear picture then of what your assignment would be for this season? Because God works in seasons. You see, for some of you, for this season, you know what your assignment would be? To be a great mom. To be a wonderful student. To do the best you can in your studies. You say, but hey, but if I'm just a good, I should be a good CEO or this or that. No, no, for this season, your assignment is to be a great student. I remember when I was in Bible college, I was getting tired of going through the classes. It was so boring. And then I thought, and God, Jesus is going to come soon. I got to get out of this Bible college and get into the ministry. And I was getting so impatient. When one day the Lord spoke to me and said, Wayne, you're so impatient. Have I called you to be a student for this season? Yes. Are you obeying me? Well, as best I can. Then if you died or if I came, then I will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not because you were out there as an evangelist, but you were doing what I asked you to do for this season. If another person was to be an evangelist, he would be doing that. If another was to be a CEO or a mother or a dad or whatever it might be, everyone has their race and everyone has their season. And for you right now, I've called you to be a student. Be the best one that you can. And should I come, I will say to you, even if you've never preached a sermon, I'll say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful to the assignment that I've given to you. But if you bail out of my assignment and try to go do something, even as religious as it may sound, you will get weary. And when you see me, I'll say you missed it. And so what is God's assignment for you for this season? You'll find fuel for the journey for that. Because he will always give you fuel for what he's asked you to do. Well, how do you get that clarified? Would you write in the first bullet, number one there, that first bullet, inquire often of the Lord. Inquire often of the Lord. David, if you'll read, we've been reading through the book of 1 Samuel and the 2 Samuel, and we're reading a lot about David right now, if you're reading along with us in the bookmark. And one of the things you'll find out about David is he's always inquiring of the Lord. Let's read this together. Ready? Go. He inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" The Lord answered him, "Go attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Here in Judah, we are afraid." Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him. And there's more scriptures there listed. All of them say, David inquired of the Lord, inquired of the Lord. He talked often with the Lord. One of the things that you and I must be doing often is talking with the Lord, inquiring. Often I'll ride my motorcycle to a beach, sit there and sit by the beach and just say, "Lord, are we doing okay? Is there anything I need to know? What about being a dad? Am I fulfilling that?" And many of you know that I disciple Aaron 3 times a week, my son, because he's going to be graduating this year. That assignment came from one of those times of inquiring from the Lord. I sat down, I said, How am I doing as a dad? And the Lord just spoke to my heart quietly and said, "Your son will be leaving within a year. He'll be gone to college. You must begin to disciple him." And as I inquired of the Lord, he gave me certain instructions that we've been fulfilling. And I tell you, that's just the fruit of it is what wonderful. When I write books or hearing God for the decisions of the church, often it'll come out of those times where we just inquire of the Lord. Because you see, life is like a marathon and you can get winded. It's a long marathon and we can often get winded. And one of the things that helped me the most was when I was starting to run marathons, I picked up a Nike pamphlet, and it said, "Running Your First Marathon." And so I began to read it, and it had some very interesting things. It talked about training for the marathon, and it said, run at a slow speed. In fact, it says, gauge your speed in such a way that you must be able to run and carry on a conversation at the same time. So it said it may be good to run with a partner and talk back and forth. And then it said something that just jarred me, and I've never forgotten it. It was almost like a revelation from the Lord. It said this, and if talking makes you winded, then you're running too fast. And it was like that thing just highlighted itself. If talking makes you winded, you're running too fast. And I thought, Lord, that's just like us, huh? If I don't have time to inquire often of the Lord, if I'm not talking with the Lord like I should, I'm running too fast. And I'm going to get winded. And I'm going to get weary. Slow down. And I gauge my life, although my pace may be different from other people's pace, I gauge it by this one thing. Am I able to talk often with the Lord? And if I find that my relationship with Him is relegated to Sundays and times when I pray before meals and that's about it, if I'm not inquiring often of the Lord, then I'm running too fast. I gauge my pace accordingly. So number one, how do I clarify that assignment? Inquire often of the Lord. And number two, start by doing what you can. Some people say, well, okay, I'm going to really fix this with my wife, because this season maybe the Lord is saying I should really work on my marriage. But what do I do? How do I get her to change her ways or get this going? And it's just way too much for me. It's too impossible. And we get weary and frustrated and discouraged. And when there's a task before you, would you always remember this? Start by doing what you can. Because often we try to do the impossible and we get weary. And then we say, oh God, you do the other stuff. You know what God is saying? No, if you'll do the possible, I'll take care of the impossible. Start by doing what you can. How is that? Some time ago, my wife and I weren't having a real good relationship. I mean, my wife has problems like that, and I have to just be patient with her as she goes through these seasons. And so she was struggling. And anyway, so we weren't on a real good talking relationship. You know how you are? It's kind of like a cold war in the house. And it's just, you can just feel it. Well, it wasn't any major thing, but yeah, it was. It was pretty major. But I was praying, saying, Lord, what do we do with this woman? You know, we got to change her, Lord. We got to change this and change that. Lord, I can't change her. It's just too frustrating. It's too hard. And I remember the Lord just quietly speaking to my heart. And He said this, start with what you can do. Oh, no, I can't change her. I just can't. I've tried. No, just start with what you can do. And it's like the Lord said to me, you can be kind. Can't you be kind? Yeah, all right, I can be kind. Then start with that. You can be polite to her. Yeah, I guess I can be polite. Then be polite. Can you be patient? Yeah. Then be patient. Be kind and polite and patient. And if you'll start with what you can, I'll start to do what you cannot. And let me tell you a miracle that happened. 3 days, I just said, I'm going to be really polite to her. I'm going to speak with her. I'm going to be compassionate and just do what I can. Be kind. Just be kind to her. You know, open the door for her instead of when she comes, slam it and walk out. Just be kind. And I started to be kind. I started to be polite. Within 3 days, my wife and I looked at each other and I said, honey, isn't it time to move on? She said, yes. I said, well, I love you. I love you too. And that was it. And that was it. Now, I'm not going to put down therapy or anything, but can I say this? You know, I bet if we would start to do what we can, a lot of counseling would be unnecessary. a lot of times we go through therapy and counseling because we don't want to do what we can. We don't want to be kind. We don't want to change our attitude. We don't want to be polite. We don't want to be patient. We don't want to be compassionate. So we have to have a counselor keep telling us, do that, do that, do that, for 5 years. Finally, we do what we can, and stuff heals up just like that. Because when we do what we can, God begins to do what we cannot. Somewhere, write that in your heart, and you'll be surprised how things start to clear up. So the second is, start with what you can, not what you cannot. You know, a friend of mine, Don Smith, said to his wife, Judy, he said, Judy, tell me what you want. You know what I want you to do? How can I show you that I love you? He said, list anything in the world that you want, and I'm going to do it. It was their anniversary. Anything. And you put it on a list. When I come home, I'm going to do it. He thought when he'd come home, he'd find a list that would say, you know, get me a 4-carat diamond ring and let's go on a cruise to the Bahamas, just the two of us, some romantic things. But true story, this is what he found when he came home. There's a little list there, and the list said this, and he gave it to me. It said this: please patch the back screen door. It's been letting in flies for the last 2 months. Number two, would you please change the windshield wiper on my car? It's been streaking for the last 5 months. Number three, would you please fix the kitchen garbage disposal, which has been broken since last Christmas? You see, if we will start by doing what we can, you'll begin to see what your assignment is for this season. And then the third bullet, would you write in there, and then live life in the present. Live life in the present. Don't live out in the future. Well, when this comes to pass, then I'll be happy. When that happens, then everything will be okay. No. What is God saying for today? What's my attitude for right now? When this service is done, who are you going to find and give a word of encouragement to? What are you going to do? Jump in your car and split? Or are you going to just stop and just see a couple of people and encourage them? Give a couple extra people a hug and let them know how loved they are. Maybe this afternoon to write a note to someone of encouragement. What is God saying for us to do today, right now? How's our attitude right now? If you begin to live in the present, you'll begin to see a big change that happens. You'll have fuel for today. Let's read the scripture out of Psalm 119. Ready? Go. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, to show you how to live in the present, I brought for you a lamp from Israel. Here it is. This is straight from Israel. This is the kind of lamps they would use in their houses. Now, it has a little handle on it that you hold, a little hole where you pour oil into, and then a little hole right here at the end where a little wick comes out, fueled by about, 5 tablespoons of oil. They light this little lamp, and that's how they walk through the house, like this. Now, this lamp is this small. This is a Israeli lamp. Now, this little lamp here will give you not enough light to light the whole house. But these lamps are designed to, when you're going from room to room or going up the stairs at night to go to sleep, like a little nightlight. Now, this is called a lamp. Now, the Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You know what God is saying? He's saying, I am going to show you things one step at a time. This lamp only lights up your next step. And as you take that step, it'll show you enough light for your next step. And then as you take that one, it shows you enough light for the next step. So that's why it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your pathway will be lit up step by step. Sometimes we want God to show us all that's going to happen in the future. And sometimes we live our lives and make our goals to establish guaranteed futures. You know why God says to live in the present? Because if He shined the light and we knew everything that was going to happen, we wouldn't need to trust Him day by day, would we? We wouldn't need Him anymore. But God knows the condition of human hearts, and He knows that we need to trust Him step by step. I need Jesus as desperately today as the day I met Him as Lord and Savior. I don't need him any less. I need him, in fact, yet more. And every step that I take for today, I need your grace. Lord, let your word shine and give me direction for today. And then as I walk in today faithfully, he'll talk to me about tomorrow and the next day. But he'll always give you fuel for the next step. Often we're hoping for fuel for the next 10, 20 years. The Lord says, no, I'll give you fuel for today. A friend of mine gave me a little poem, and I've written it in your notes because I thought it was kind of neat. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly, my Lord was speaking. My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its uncertainties and fears, it is hard. My name is not I Will Be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am. And that's just so special. Because often I fear about tomorrow. I fear about next year. And it drains me. The Lord is saying, if you'll let me take care of that, if you'll be obedient in the present, I'll take care of the future. So live in the present. And then, number two, then renew your inner man daily. Renew your inner man daily. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. How is that? Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed, what? Day by day. God is saying that there's something daily about this. If you will be renewing your inner man day by day, even though your outer man is decaying, even though you're getting older, even though things are changing, if you're renewing your inner man day by day, you'll be able to handle all the rest. Because often, you get weary on the inside long before anyone notices it on the outside. But by the time they notice it on the outside, you're about ready to cash in the chips. But God is saying there's going to be some weariness on the outside. If you'll begin to renew yourself, the inner man, daily, there's something daily about it. People say, Wayne, at your pace, what keeps fuel in your tank? I'll tell you what it is. Simply, it's my daily times with the Lord. Every morning with my journal and with this Bible bookmarker. Please get one of these. You can pick it up at the welcome table. I challenge you to read through the Bible with me every year. And we can partner together on this. And this will help you to be reminded to renew your inner man day by day. Every day. There's something daily about this. I don't know why, but God is saying do it day by day. And what I hold in my hand here is a treasure map. If you'll follow this map, you'll find lots of treasure in the year to come. And that daily time of renewing every single day, praying, when I get up in the morning, time for prayer. That's why the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn from whom? Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. God is saying, if you'll come to me, I will help you. I will give you rest to your soul because you're going to go through storms. But if you have a rested soul, you'll be able to go through the storm and it won't become an internal storm. An outside storm must never become an inside storm. And if your soul, however, is not at rest, that outside storm will very easily become inside storms. That's what sinks boats. But if God has given you a rest to your soul, you can go through the storms. And you know what God's going to call that? Faith. Let me tell you why. Do you remember in Mark where Jesus was asleep on the cushion? And it said a huge storm hit. Just bang! Hit up against the bow of the boat, rocking the boat. But he was asleep. He was at rest. And his disciples came rushing to Jesus, shook him awake and said, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus stood up and hushed the winds and the waves, and it became perfectly calm. Now, everyone would think, what a great miracle that happened. But you know what Jesus did? He turned to his disciples and he chided them for their littleness of faith. He said, why is it that you have no faith? And I always wondered about that because then he went back to sleep. I wondered, why did he say that? Did you know that when Jesus was asleep, did you know that he was going to ride out the storm? The storm didn't really bother him. Guess who he stilled the storm for? Himself? Who did he still the storm for? The disciples, because the storm had become an inner storm. But Jesus was fine. He was going to just go right through the storm because there was a rest in his soul, but a lack of it in the disciples' soul. So he had to calm the storm for their sake. And he said, in fact, he said, if you would have had greater faith, you would have just been asleep and rode out the storm. Because the storm isn't that big of a deal. You know, sometimes we say, God, still the storm here. God, still the storm there. God, change this. God, make it real, real calm in my life. And you know what the Lord may be saying? Come on, where's your faith? Why are you letting the outside storms become inner storms? Because you're going to go through storms. But here's the answer. It's not reducing the storms. It's making sure that our souls are at rest in the midst of the storms. It's not a rest from the storms. It's a rest in the storms that God calls great faith. Now remember that if Jesus is in the boat, do you think the boat is going to go down? If Jesus is asleep in the boat, it doesn't matter if an earthquake hits and it's 12.9 on the Richter scale. Jesus is in the boat. It's not going to go down. It's sort of like I was watching a Sylvester Stallone movie. And here's Rambo. He's caught in this trench. Now, he has this napalm aerial attack coming. He's got like 5,000 troops of Russians. They all got bazookas and tanks. It's like they got the A-bomb, the H-bomb. They got all of these nuclear bombs coming. And it's just him and a machine gun. And you think, oh, he's going to die. That's it. Rambo is finished. But then you think, now, wait a minute. This is only Rambo 3. I know Rambo 4 is out. So he ain't gonna die. This is the star. He cannot die. So then I thought, that's right. So I thought, bring it on, Russians. He ain't gonna die. Watch. You can throw on him an A-bomb, and pretty soon you'll see him coming out on the other side of China or something. You know, oh, he's gonna make it. And I was thinking, you know, if Jesus is in our boat, we're gonna make it. It doesn't matter how big the storms are. You see, the key is Jesus in your boat? That's why it's so critical to be sure that you're running your race, that his assignment, that you're in the middle of it, to inquire often of the Lord and speak to him to make sure that we're walking in his will and his way. And when you are in his presence, it doesn't matter how big the storm is. Often we say, calm the storm, and God calms it. Okay, and then I'm just fine. And you know what? If it's so calm, often I don't even care if Jesus is with me because I'm calm. Everything is fine. Everything's on the up and up. But the Lord is saying, no, that's not the issue. That's not what makes a quiet life. That's not what gives you a successful life. It's living in the presence of the Lord. And regardless, even if you go through the storms, if you have rest in your soul, you can go right through the storm, and I'm fine. The waves are hitting, crash. I'm fine. Why? Because Jesus is in the boat. And you know what the Lord says? That's probably a greater faith than when he has to come, than if he has to come and calm the storms all the time. There's a lot of storms in my life, but the key is, and I'm praying, saying, Lord, help me to be a man who has rest in the midst of the storms. And so God is saying to each of us, renew our inner man daily. And when Jesus is in your boat, you'll make it through. And then finally, and here's kind of just a crass kind of one, just never give up. Just don't give up. When you're running the race that God has set for you, and you're inquiring often of the Lord, and you're renewing your inner man daily, then when you know that you're running the race he's called for you to run, then don't give up. Just don't give up. because he's going to give you fuel for the journey. I guarantee you that. And it doesn't matter if the storms hit, you're going to make it through because he's in your boat. And when you understand that, fuel begins to surge into you. What is God's race for you for this season? For some of you, it's to be a mom. For some of you, God is saying, for this season, I just want you to grow as a man of God. I want you to grow as a woman of God. I want you to be a student. I want you to take 1 year and establish and set in order your life. Just work on that this year. And if you can hear that from the Lord, he'll give all the fuel that you need. And then when that happens, just don't give up. Because Satan will try to bite at your heels, but don't give up. Even though you stumble and fumble and fall, don't give up. Listen to what Proverbs 4 says. The righteous man falls 7 times, but rises again. God says you're righteous if you refuse to give up. You get up instead. You see, the question is not how high you blow up. The question is, what direction are your feet pointing when you touch ground again? Because you are going to blow up. The Bible says it. Even the righteous fall 7 times. But what direction are your feet facing when you touch ground? Listen to what Isaiah 42 says about Jesus. It says, he will not be disheartened or crushed until he established justice in the earth. Jesus is saying, Isaiah is saying of Jesus, he will refuse to be disheartened, refuse to be crushed. That's a choice that I make, that I say, I will not be disheartened and I will not be crushed until God's purposes are fulfilled in my life. I cannot be disheartened. I cannot be crushed so that God's purposes be fulfilled. I cannot. It's a choice that I make. And it's a choice that Jesus made. You know, the way God created us almost reminds us to keep pressing forward. Isn't that true? I mean, just take a look at your anatomy. What side of your head did he create your eyeballs to be on? Front side or back side? Your eyeballs are on the front. Why? Because God wants you to look forward. Right. What way are your feet facing? Forward, because God wants you to walk forward. Which way do your arms work better in your hands, forward or backwards? It works better forward because God wants you to reach forward. That's right. Your ears hear better forward. They're not pointing the other way, are they? They're pointing forward because God wants you to hear what he has for you as you move forward in direction. Everything about you, he's actually created you so that you'll be reminded when you look in the mirror to move forward. That's how he created you. There's just one part of your anatomy that he put on the other side. And I'll let you figure out what the application is of that one. Because there are some things you should leave behind. You've got keen imaginations today. Let me conclude with a story that I tell often about Winston Churchill. He was one of my heroes. And through the World War, how he took England through being just on the edge of being defeated by the Germans. And even though their towns were crushed and ruined, he continued to say to the people, be victorious in spirit. Don't give up. Don't give up. And because of their undaunted spirit, they made it through. And they were on the champion edge when the dust settled. And he had just such a wry sense of humor. I mean, he wasn't the most godly guy, you know, but his humor was great. I remember reading once where he would kind of tip the bottle every once in a while. And even sometimes before Parliament, he'd tip it a little bit. And it's said that he was on an elevator going up into the Parliament area when a woman started really biting on him. She said, you smell like liquor. And he just smiled at her. She turned around and barked at him again like, you know, one of those little dog chihuahuas. And she said, you've been drinking. And he just smiled at her. And she unrelenting, she started in again. She said, you are inebriated. And he smiled at her. Finally, she said, you are stinking drunk. And by this time, he had it up to here. And he just turned to her and said, "Woman, you are ugly." And then he said this, "And tomorrow I will be sober." But the story is told when Winston Churchill was asked to address the commencement ceremonies of his alma mater school, an all-boys school. And by this time, he had become almost a legend with his top hat and stogie and his cane and top coat. And he was asked to address the commencement proceedings and this graduation class. And so as he was introduced, he came to the podium and he received a standing ovation just before he even spoke because of his reputation had so gone before him. And as they all were seated, he gave probably the shortest speech he's ever given, but the most memorable that those students will never, never forget. Against the backdrop now of this war and England making it through, they all sat down and he looked out over the podium and he said in his English brogue, he said, "Never, never, never give up. Never, never, never give up. Never, never, never give up." He put on his top hat, his cloak, stogie and cane, and walked out of the auditorium. And you know, those students will never forget that speech. And God has fuel for your journey, because God has called you with a special calling on this earth. And as we inquire often of the Lord and renew our inner man so that we understand what it is for this season and live in today, not in yesterday or tomorrow, but live in the way that God has called us to live today with our hearts and our attitudes and the way that we can glorify Him. If you will do that, you'll have strength for the journey. And if there's anything that I would say to this wonderful church, I would say in closing, never, never give up. Let's stand.
What if it's true, all that I've heard? He is the living word. I'm spinning so fast, I'm running to doubt. The sign on the door.